Good morning, everybody. I mean, I've already said good morning to everybody, but individually. But anyway, why don't you open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, please. Thank you, Pastor Phil, for the introduction. good to hear the testimonies, of course. The theme of my talk is Solomon's Temple. And if you don't mind, well, you can if you want. You can open your Bibles to 1 Kings and keep your finger there, and also open your Bible to 1 Peter and keep your finger there, because I'm going to go back and forth. I mean, I would like actually to, before I do start, I'm going to be talking about Solomon's Temple, and you're in 1 Kings chapter 3, aren't you? I would like to say, oh, we've got good news, you know, we've got scores of people baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit the last couple of weeks, but that's not in fact the case. We've had some people baptized, and the last gentleman to be baptized, in actual fact, he hasn't received the Holy Spirit yet, and as is the case these days, sometimes people come to a meeting or maybe two meetings in a row, but it's jolly difficult to get them back to another meeting. so there we are. Now, Charlie gave her testimony in Morley, and she mentioned that. I don't know why she said it was no good, because everybody enjoyed it. They were all laughing. No, they weren't, Charlie. It was a pleasure to have you. However, Charlie, when she was in Perth, she has threatened to move up to Perth next year, and and even more worryingly, that she'll come to the Morley meeting. Anyway, we look forward to that if that is in fact what happens. Now, I was talking to one of our neighbours the other day, and I am just going to start the talk in a minute, okay? I was talking to one of our neighbours the other day. She is a 97-year-old lady, and we've been in our house for 40 and a half years, and they were already living there, and in fact, she confirmed to me the other day, she's 97, she arrived at our front door, and I brought her through to the back of the house where Sophie and I were sitting, having a cuppa, and she did confirm that when she was 21 years old, she moved into that house with her sister. So she's been there for 76 years. And as I say, she's 97. Over the years, we've spoken with them, we've witnessed to them, she and her sister that live there. They're both unspirit-filled. And anyway, after she left, or I walked her out the driveway. I mean, she's 97, and she was using her umbrella as a walking stick, and she doesn't go fast. Still, if I'm still upright at 97, that'll be good. she got to the driveway, and she started talking about something in the news, and or I did, and she said, "Oh, God help us all." And I said, "Well, in actual fact, God does want to help us." Now, she's been to meetings, our meetings before, and we've witnessed her. I said, "God does want to help us." But I said, "You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And she said, "Oh, Simon, we're very religious." And I said, "Well, that's the trouble. Religion won't help you. You've got to be born again of the Spirit. And when you are born again of the Spirit..." And she finished the sentence for me. She said, "You'll speak in other tongues." And I said, "That's right. And then you haven't had the experience yet. That's what you need." But isn't it amazing how people, I mean, and the Bible says how God will blind the eyes of those people. God wants all flesh to be saved, but nevertheless he will blind the eyes of those people whose attitudes are not right. It's incredible, but that's what happens. And I don't know if this lady is going to get baptised and spirit-filled, but I think she'd better hurry up at 97 years of age. And so against that backdrop of unbelief, of own opinions or pride, against that backdrop, God has chosen people and he's filled them with the Holy Spirit, and we are some of those people. And we're grateful, and all the people said, we're grateful because we're born again. And we know the Lord is coming back for us one day. And we're still here because there are still people that need to hear the gospel and to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now then, against that backdrop, then, you're in 1 Kings chapter 3. The theme of the talk is Solomon's temple. And Solomon, of course, was the first king. Not the first king. He was the third king of the nation of Israel. There was Saul, and Saul reigned for 40 years. Then there was David, and he reigned for 40 years. And Solomon was David's son, and coincidentally, he also reigned for 40 years. Solomon was the king, and his reign began about 970 BC. So it's close to 3,000 years ago. He was 20 years old when he began to reign. And by the way, did you know that Solomon means peace or peaceful? All right, so 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have showed to your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like you. I have also given you that which you have not asked for, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like to you all your days. And if you shall walk in my ways and to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. And so then it is evident that God was very pleased with Solomon's attitude. And it seems, it is evident that Solomon got a revelation from God that night. And it's obvious that Solomon was called by God, and he was going to be a central player in God's plan during his day. We've just read that. And of course, immediately we see the example for our own selves. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. God is inside us, he's directing us, he's teaching us, and he's looking to us to fulfill his will in this present day and age. And we too, like Solomon, we have become central players, if you like. you know, when we look in the mirror in the morning and we see the faults and the failings and the aging and that sort of thing, not much longer now, Charlie. We look in the mirror in the morning and we don't see what we'd like to see. But in actual fact, it's important that we are aware of what God sees. He says, you're righteous, you're perfect, you're mine, you're my representatives. And of course, we have become, by virtue of the fact that we're spirit-filled, we've become, important with the Lord. The world doesn't see it that way. They just say, oh, another group of people, religious nuts or something. Oh, why don't they mind their own business? They're always talking to other people about God and trying to change them and so on and so on. Before I received the Holy Spirit and when I was living in Busselton, back in my late teens and early 20s, you know, the thing for me was sort of meditation and drugs, and not, I wasn't a meditating sort, but people that I lived with were, meditation and the drugs and the alcohol and the vegetarianism and, the peace, love and brown rice, all that sort of thing. It was true. You know, that was to me the way to go. But little did I realise that all I had to do, or what was important, little did I realise that there was a need to be born again of the Spirit and learn to walk in the Spirit. And we see in verse 14, if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes. And so God said, I'm going to bless you if you walk in my ways. And so Solomon went to Jerusalem. If you'll walk in my ways, keep my statutes. And in verse 15, he went up to Jerusalem to give thanks and to sacrifice. And here again, we're likening this to ourselves. I know he lived 3,000 years ago, but the example is for us. We give our thanks to the Lord. We're happy that we're spirit-filled. As Kate mentioned in her testimony, the natural life might be difficult at times. It is. We all go through the difficulties, but we've got this foundation that Jesus Christ is the anchor to our souls, because we have become temples of the Holy Ghost, and we want to walk in God's way, so to keep his commandments. And we read in verse 28, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. That is referring to the situation where there were two women, two babies, one baby died, and then both women claimed that the live baby was theirs and that sort of thing. And King Solomon said, well, cut the baby in half and have half each. And that's what that is referring to. And so Solomon's testimony was evident. And our testimony, whether it's good behavior or bad behavior, whether it's spiritual or unspiritual, our testimony is evident. But God wants our testimony to be a good testimony, one of him. Okay, in 1 Kings still, but in chapter 6, and verse 1, it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So, at 24 years, if he became king at 20, when he was 24, he began the work of... What did I just read? He began to build the house of the Lord. So when he was 24 years old. Now this is a memorable occasion. For all those years beforehand, since the children of Israel left Egypt, they'd had the tabernacle. But now in Jerusalem, the only place in the world, God had chosen Jerusalem to build the temple where his power was going to be. Nowhere else in the world, but it was there, in Jerusalem. By the way, David wanted to build the temple. You can read in Chronicles, can't we, and other places, where David, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and David said, come on, we're going to build a house to God, and come on, everybody, start bringing the bits and pieces and the timber and the stone and the precious jewels and the metal and all this sort of thing. Come on, and a great collection was made because David wanted to build a house to God. But do you remember reading? And I'm not going to turn to the verse, but God said to David, no, you won't build my house because you have been one that's shed a lot of blood, but your son's going to build it. So David wanted to build, but Solomon was to do it. David couldn't build the house of God because he shed too much blood. Now then, just keep that thought there. You can keep your finger in 1 Kings. Flick over to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the Lord. We know that we're temples of the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. To you therefore which believe he is precious, but to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And now, it's amazing, isn't it? I've already mentioned David couldn't build the temple because he'd shed too much blood. Solomon was going to build it, and almost disjointedly, I've flicked over to 1 Peter, where we've read about Jesus Christ being the foundation stone. A couple of years ago, when Sophie and I, we visited Sam and Steph and the kids in England, in London. We were in London one day, and on a busy street, and we stopped at a coffee shop that was part of, or was right next to, in the courtyard of this very old church. And right where we were sitting, there was the foundation stone, polished granite, and the foundation stone had been laid about 800 years before we were there. And it says, you know, we've all seen them before, to the glory of God. So there's this polished granite stone to the glory of God. But in actual fact, the Bible says that the stars declare the glory of God. There is one star in the universe called Arcturus, it's been named. And this star has been there forever, and it's seemingly going forever. And it's huge, a huge star, and I forget the dimensions, but many times bigger than our sun. And it is travelling at 500,000 kilometres an hour. You may remember, I did give a talk about this some time ago, but if you listen carefully, you can hear it rushing through the space. I mean, that is incredible. Or if we're not thinking about the stars, what about the microscopic level? God has created it all. And God wants us to look at the creation and marvel at God's ability. And we can now, because we're the temples of the Holy Ghost, we can marvel at God's ability and his love towards mankind in their helpless position, estate, and say, thank God I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got a solution now. And so, David shed blood and Solomon built the temple. Jesus Christ shed his blood and we are building the temple, and we are the temple. We read about where Paul the Apostle writes to the Corinthians and he says, "Know you not that you are the temple?" That word "you" comes from the Greek word and it's plural. He's saying, you, fellowship, you people, brothers and sisters, you're the temple of the living God now. And so we see this crude example, if you like, in the Old Testament of a building where God's power is going to dwell, and it is refined and perfected this side of the Lord's return. It's refined and perfected in us because the Spirit of God is inside of us, and we have been given wisdom and understanding. We have been called to give God's judgment to this world and to say you've got to be born again of the Spirit in the nicest possible way and win people over. And so after the shedding of blood comes the peace. We've got the peace of the Holy Ghost. Charlie mentioned in her testimony, we've got the peace that passes all understanding. Praise the Lord for that. So we've got peace with God now. You're in Peter, but keep a finger in Peter. Flick back to 1 Kings chapter 6 again, please. And we do read in verse 37, "In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Ziph." In the month of Ziph, that equates to April-May period of time. "And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul," equates to October-November, "which is the eighth month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building." Now, 7 years in building the temple. Now, seven is a number that we often read of in the Bible. Joshua, for instance, led the nation of Israel around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day he went around seven times and blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. I could sing it to you if you like. But I don't have to. And so there were seven times we read of God's creation in seven periods of time. It seems that the number seven had a stamp of God's authority. Well, it's also here that we're reading about God's temple, where he would dwell, where it took 7 years to build. Again, God, when the temple was built, when it was all finished, then God's power came down, didn't it? We read about that. And so we see that God's authority. In chapter 7, however, of 1 Kings and verse 1, "But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house." Now, if seven is linked or synonymous with God's authority, 13 has always been, as long as people have existed, I think, 13 has been linked to bad luck or rebellion. I mean, you go into the city and in some buildings you can go to level 11, you can go to 11... You can go to level 12 and you can't get to level 13 because it's 12B. You know, people are suspicious. "Oh, no, don't go there." Or, "Oh, it's Friday the 13th. "Oh, no, don't go out of your house," and so on. But he spent 7 years building God's temple. Well, good on him. But he spent 13 years building his own house. I mean, houses are a distraction. There is no doubt about that. Cleaning out the gutters and painting this and all that sort of thing. I mean, you know what it's like. You do it as well. But 13, linked to bad luck or rebellion. But 13 years, he spent almost twice as long doing his own house than the house of God. You wonder if something is creeping in there, a change in attitude. Well, he was 24 when he started doing his God's house, and it took 7 years, so he was 31 when that was finished. And then he took 13 years building his own house, so 31 and whatever that is. It's 44, isn't it? Hey? Look, come on, Caroline. I'm struggling as it is. Don't confuse me anymore. I need all the help I can get. Are we right, 44? All right, good. And so there was a lot more time, and you do wonder if there was perhaps a change in attitude, a change of attitude. In chapter 8, and verse 10, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of God, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." The house of the Lord. And the presence of God was in there, was overwhelming. But we know we're the temples of the Holy Ghost. I mean, we don't have to be overwhelmed. We're not all falling over on the, none of us are falling over on the floor being overwhelmed. But nevertheless, the Holy Ghost inside of us is significant. It's not just of no consequence. Oh, I can, you know, I can do judo. I can do, I don't know, whatever people might be able to do. I've got a doctorate in this and I can speak in tongues or something. No, it's not like that. It's, I do speak in tongues because I am filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm part of the temple now. I've been called by God now. And the Lord wants us to see that this is indeed a wonderful thing. And so the presence of God was overwhelming, where we've just read there, and the glory of God is within us and it hasn't changed. It hasn't diminished since God did fill us with the Holy Spirit. Keep your finger in Kings, but back over in Peter in chapter 2. And he says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." That word nation comes from the Greek word ethnos, and it means a people. You're a holy, or you're a different people, a peculiar, and that means redeemed people, "that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." And so you can see the glory of God came down in Solomon's temple, and we're reading about it here as well, that it's in us as individuals. Have you got the right spot? First Peter chapter 2, verse 9? Okay, good. All right. And so this temple here, that temple that, you know, your city, that you are, it's unique. It's exceptional. So was the one back there in Jerusalem 3,000 years ago. There wasn't one in Budapest. There wasn't one in Toronto. Probably Toronto didn't even exist. But you know what I'm saying. It was there in Jerusalem. It was unique. And God has made his people unique by what he's done to us. Think about it. Where there was mortality, there's now immortality. This is us. Where there was darkness, there's now light. Where there was confusion, there is enlightenment. Where there was despair, there's joy. Where there was turmoil, there is peace. Where there was aimlessness, there is now purposefulness. And so, still in chapter 8 of Kings, oh no, flick back to 1 Kings chapter 8, please. And in verse 62, "And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord." So it's significant, isn't it, this temple, this Solomon's temple? I mean, many people here are from a farming background. I mean, you know what it's like when you kill one sheep for the house. There's a bit to clean up. And when you do two sheep, there's a bit more to clean up. And if you do half a dozen, there's a bit more. I mean, you've got to have the guts to do it, of course. But 22,000 sheep, can you imagine? What a big hole you got to dig. And, hang on. It wasn't 22,000. It was 120,000 sheep and 22,000 oxen. So the people saw that the temple of God was significant and it was worthy of a sacrifice, and we have been called to sacrifice our own selves. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is amazing. No, it's not. It's your reasonable service. The Lord has called us. So we don't want to pull back, do we? In chapter 10 of 1 Kings, in verse 1, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions." So he was obviously a great testimony. And we read in verse 2, "And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train." I thought she was going to drive, but she obviously came on the train instead. "With camels that bore spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, the temple of God, or maybe it was his own house, and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, thank you, and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." And Solomon had answers. He had answers to everything. And you and I have got answers, haven't we? We're no longer just living in this natural realm, but we are partakers of the spiritual realm, and we've got answers for people. I made a note before that Jesus Christ fought and won against the devil and against sin and against sickness and against corruption. And we've got answers for people. We can tell them how to be born again. We can tell them how that God heals, that God answers prayer, that God can solve difficulties in relationships and other problems, financial problems, and so on and so on. So Solomon had answers, and so do we. Let's not forget that. Now, while you're still in Kings, go back to chapter 7 for a moment, please. And I'm looking at the clock there and I'm wondering if I can just keep going a little bit longer just so I get the last one of you fully asleep. And then I'll stop and I'll tiptoe out of the hall and let you continue. In 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 15, "For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. And he made two chapiters of molten brass to set upon the tops of the pillars. The height of the one chapiter was 5 cubits, and the height of the other chapiter was 5 cubits. So it's quite big. And these pillars were uh, Hang on. What have I just read? And in verse 21, and he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jachin, and he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. And okay, so here's the temple, Solomon's temple, God's house where God dwelt, and when people are walking up to it, to this massive or this construction, and they walk up to the door, to the entrance, and there's this brass column on the left and the brass column on the right, and one of them is being called Jachin. I mean, how many of us call the front door something or other? You might have welcome on it, but you don't call the door Fred, do you, or anything? But on God's temple, there was Jachin and there was Boaz. And so people walking up to the house of God, as they go through, there's Jachin and there's Boaz. And you see, Jachin means to establish or established. And Boaz means strength. And in the house of God, in the temple of God, there was this, established and strength. And isn't that what we have developed over the years? I mean, most of us have been doing this for a while now, haven't we? Being spirit-filled and walking in the Lord. And there's a wonderful establishment. There's a strength that doesn't come from this world, but it comes from the fact that Jesus Christ is the foundation stone. It's not a polished piece of granite. Our lives are based on Jesus Christ and walking in his ways and rejoicing in his presence in our natural lives. Charlie, wake up, Charlie. I know you're not. But I caught you, didn't I? Kate was saying there's this strength there. And we can all say that, of course. I mean, you keep your finger in Kings, but just flick over to the book of Colossians. Have you got your finger in Kings and Peter? All right. Well, now go to Colossians. You're doing acrobats. Acrobatics. In the book of Colossians and chapter 1, so who's writing this? Paul was writing this, but he was writing to those people that are spirit-filled. And he does say in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be of thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so Paul is writing to these people that were established in the Lord. He's speaking of the establishment. He's speaking of the peace. He's speaking to them of their knowledge that they have now. Spirit-filled, part of the temple of God, and in fact, the temples of God. In 1 Kings again, I just took my finger out of Kings, but I'll find it, I guess. 1 Kings chapter 10. And verse 6. And she said to the king, this is the queen of Sheba again, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of your acts and of your wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame which I heard. And so what the Queen of Sheba saw in Solomon, but in the temple that he'd built, it was amazing. And it, of course it should be. There's no surprise there, because God was in the building of it. It was God's recipe. It was his instructions. And they just followed the instructions. And people will see in us too, and we will see in each other amazing things. We do talk about miracles because we experience them. And we keep on preaching about miracles. No matter how sick a person might get, God can do all things. Nothing is impossible. And all the people said, we believe that, don't we? And we keep on banging at the door because we know God is a miracle worker. And all right, I better finish. You're still in Kings, aren't you? And what about in, and still in chapter 10? So we know we're different. We're new creatures now. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ because we are God's building. And in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. So he got, how much gold did he get? 666 talents of gold. And we know, don't we, 666. Some people say, I remember when I was working in the jail, one of the ladies that used to work for me, and I was, you know, I was seen as the religious nut or to something like that. One of the ladies that worked for me said, Mr. Pierce, what do you know about 666? You know, there was this, people have a suspicion or a fear almost. But we know very well, we read up in the book of Revelation how the man of sin would be revealed. That's not in the book of Revelation, that's in Thessalonians, but the name of the number, the name of man or the number of the man is 666. You know, the representative of the devil on earth, the Pope's number, the value of the Pope's numerous titles. And the weight of the gold that came to Solomon was 666 talents. We know of the man of sin. We know of the rebellion. You know, there was a falling short. It characterizes something, doesn't it? And in chapter 11, in verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. And I'm not going to keep on going on for much longer, but let me just tell you about these six different nationalities while you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And if I've gone on too long, I'm sorry. But being on the concrete floor, I know very well there's no trapdoor under me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, we want to put those aside because they are qualities that detract from the spirit-filled person. They detract from the temple of God, don't they? Now, Solomon, who means peace, the name means peace, and so on, and God said, don't get involved with these people, and yet he married strange women, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Did you know that the Moabite and the Ammonite people, they arose because of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. That's where the Moabites and Ammonites came from. And so we don't want to get caught out, do we, by any immorality. It's not for us. It's not for God's people. Did you know that the Zidonians and the Hittites, they were in Canaan when the Israelites arrived, and they should have been driven out. What we just read in chapter 2 and verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, those things need to go. The Zidonians and the Hittites, they needed to go, but they weren't. They were tolerated. But the example here, or the instruction here for us, is these negative qualities, the things that are going to influence you, that are going to diminish the temple, get rid of them. Don't entertain them anymore. We need to make a stand, don't we? The Egyptian woman. Well, we know what Egypt was, don't we? It was the old life before they were freed from slavery. And I will finish then. I will finish in the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke. Did you get that one, Charlie? Quick Luke in Luke. She's a nice girl, but she catches on eventually. So the Egyptian woman, representative of Egypt, the old life, and we read in chapter 17, in verse 24, lightens out of one part of under heaven, shines unto the other part of under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. In verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, and they drank, and they bought, and they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife. She did turn back, and she became the pillar of salt. Now, we're talking about the day of the Lord, and that's what we are interested in, isn't it? If there's anything worth living for, it's the return of Jesus Christ. But that's what it's all about. I mean, who wants to sit on a brown plastic chair for the rest of their life on a Sunday morning? Up in Morley, you got to sit on a blue plastic chair. And why Kim moved from that brown plastic chair to that brown plastic chair, well, we don't know. They're just brown plastic chairs. We are here not to find a comfortable brown plastic chair. We're here because we want to be raised up to meet Jesus Christ in the air and live forever. All the people said, that's what it's all about. But we remember Lot's wife. Don't be the Egyptian. And I've only mentioned five of the nationalities. There were the Edomites. And do you know who the Edomites were? The Edomite people, they arose from the Esauites. And the Esauites, they arose from Esau, of course. And Esau was the brother of Jacob. And Esau was the firstborn, but actually Jacob stole the birthright. You remember reading this, don't you? And why did Esau miss out? Because he didn't care. He just didn't care. Esau could have had an amazing life, but he made other choices. And we all make our own choices, don't we? But with this knowledge that God has given us by the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that we're part of God's temple, that we're like Solomon's temple, we see all these Old Testament examples, and we see how they are relevant to our walk in the Lord today. And we think, yes, I'm going to hang on. So, I make a couple of notes here. We see in those six nations, we see warnings. Let's, however, remember Solomon's temple. God's temple that we are. We want to let God's glory emanate from that because we want people to see that. And the glory that is in this temple, it is certainly going to be revealed at the return of Jesus Christ, all the people said. Well, we'll leave it there. Thank you. I'm sorry if I've kept you a little bit longer than normal. Thank you, Pastor Phil.